Hey, this is Greg Little from Bethany Baptist Church. I'm so thankful that you decided to join us on this podcast. I trust that the Lord will use it in your life to encourage you, strengthen you, and challenge you wherever you are in your walk with Him. For more information about Bethany, you can visit us online at bethanybc.ca. And now let's open our hearts and minds to what the Lord has for us. And let's take our Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We started this study last week and are going to continue it in Acts chapter 1. I'm just going to start reading in verse 12 and read. Actually, let's just read down to the end of the chapter. We're going to look at this whole passage in our time this morning. So let's start in verse 12, Acts chapter 1. I'll start reading there in verse 12 and read down to verse number 26, the end of the chapter. Luke says, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem." Of course, Jesus has just commissioned them in the first couple verses of the chapter. Jesus has gone back up into heaven, and the angels came down and said, "Why are you looking here? Go into Jerusalem. The same Jesus that was taken from you, he will come again." And in verse 12, they return from there, and they go back to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said, the number of the names together were about 120. "Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with a reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field is called in their proper tongue, Ekdama, which is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric take, let another take.' Wherefore, of these men which have companied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed two, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'Thou, Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place.' And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles." And we'll stop reading there this morning. Many of you already know that we have begun the annual practices and songs and all of those things that lead up to our annual Christmas play, which seems like it's a long way away, but it'll be here before you know it. So we've already started all the practice. The kids are meeting together and doing some of those things. And probably most of your kids, if not all of the kids in here, are involved in that play to some extent. And the practice, it just began last week, but I know personally that the preparation for that practice, the preparation for the play, the passing out of the roles, the parts, the songs, I know that that has been happening for over a month already. It's a big job, and one that Amanda has struggled with a little bit, to be honest, because one of the blessings of this church is that there are so many children, and I know a lot of them are away this morning, but normally on Sunday, they're just full of kids. But part of with that comes a challenge of trying to put all of those kids into the Christmas play somewhere, having some part and doing something in the Christmas play. We try to do that every year. I'm sure you can understand the work that goes into making something like that happen. It's a big production. And we, of course, want everybody to be involved and everybody to have a part to play in that Christmas play. But the thing about plays, I was thinking about this, whether it's at church, like a Christmas play, or maybe it's a bigger stage, whatever it might be, is that there are only so many parts, right? And some are big parts. They're front and center. You see them, they're in the spotlight. And then there are other parts that are not as big, and they're not in the spotlight, and they're kind of behind the scenes. But the reality is, and anybody would tell you that's in a big production, they would tell you this, that all of those parts are necessary. They're all needful to make the play what the play is. So I'm sure that you've gone to one of your kids' plays at school, and we all love watching the person in the front and center with the big solo. We enjoy watching them. But I think if we're honest, we probably also enjoy just as much the kid that's dressed as a tree in the back that's not standing still, right? Everybody likes that part of the play. And sometimes when they're not standing still, that's like the best part of the play. But all of those, and what I'm saying is this, all of those parts are necessary to the success of the program. And what I'm about to say, this is not indicative of this church. I hope you understand that. But the reality is, when those parts are passed out and those names are chosen, I think there's a variety of attitudes that people can have when you pass out the parts. And really, there's three, and there's probably more than this, but there's at least three main attitudes when those parts are passed out in a big production. And the first one is the attitude of pride, right? There's that person that says, you know what? They chose the right person. I deserve this part. I'm a good actor. I've done it before. I know what I'm doing. I'm the one that's going to make this production successful. They couldn't. Of course, they asked me to be the lead. Who else could do it? Right? There could be that attitude of pride. That, yeah, I deserve this part. I should have it. Nobody else should have it. It's mine. And then there's, secondly, the attitude of anger or frustration. And that would say, you know what? I didn't get the part that I wanted. That should be me up there. They got the lead. I'm a better actor than them. How come I didn't get that part? I wanted to be Belle, and I ended up being Mrs. Potts. And that's not what I wanted. Or, you know, I wanted to be the Beast, but I ended up being like a random talking piece of furniture. That's all I got in the play. I deserve better than that. I wanted better parts. Things didn't really turn out the way I wanted to. I got passed over. It should have been mine. There's that resentment, that frustration. And then thirdly is the attitude of humility. And this is what we desire everybody to have. But it's the attitude of humility, which says, listen, man, I'm just thankful I got to be in the play. I'm just thankful I got a part. That I was chosen, and I'll play whatever part is necessary. I'll do whatever you need me to. I'll do whatever it takes to make this production successful, whether it's on the stage, in the spotlight, or whether it's behind the scenes, pulling the ropes, whatever it is, I'm going to do that to the best of my ability to make this production a successful one that people come and enjoy. And I think as we look at the book of Acts, and what God is doing in the early church, and especially in this passage this morning, there's the opportunity for all of these attitudes when it comes to the work of the church. And I think you'll see as we make our way through this that there's an opportunity here in Acts chapter 1 and 2 and the following verses, the following chapters, there's an opportunity for God to do something special in this church and use people to do it. And I think what you'll find of all of these attitudes is God's using different people in a church in different ways, in different areas. I think what you'll find in this early church, the first century church, is the attitude of humility that says, God, I'm just happy to be a part of what you're doing. And I'll play any role, and I'll take any part that you want me to take, whether it's the main leading role of apostle, which we'll see in just a minute, or maybe one of the backup roles, or a behind the scene role of just a faithful Christian. I just want the work to succeed and I'll do whatever I can to make that happen. And I think that's the attitude that you find in the early church. That's what made them so successful. And you say, well, how do you know? How do you know that's what their attitude is? Well, let me ask you this. As Jesus sent the disciples back to Jerusalem to wait for the coming of the Spirit, they didn't really know what was coming yet. They're going to find out in Acts chapter 2. But as he sent them back to Jerusalem to wait for that coming of the Spirit, as they're there waiting for it, as they gather in that upper room, Luke tells us that the number of people in the upper room was about 120 people. That was the start. There's about 120 disciples. Many of these had followed Jesus from John's baptism, Jesus's baptism by John, all the way through Jesus's ministry. And here there are gathered together 120 people. And of that 120 people, about 14 names are given to us. We have the apostles, the disciples, right? The 11 of them now. We have Mary, the mother of Jesus, is there. And then we find out the names a little later of Joseph and Matthias. So of 120 people, we know the names of 14 of them. So let me ask you this. Can you name any of the other 106? You probably can't, because I can't. We don't know who they were. We don't know any of their names. And even the ones that we do know, of those 14 names of the disciples and these 14 names, really the only ones that we see from here on out, and there's a few exceptions, but really the rest of the book of Acts is devoted to Peter and to Paul, who wasn't even there in the upper room. So there's all these people, all these disciples gathered together in the upper room, and we don't know their names, and they all served faithfully in obscurity, but they were happy to do it because the mission of Christ was their goal. God, I'll play whatever part you want me to play as long as you get the glory and your goal is completed. I want to break this passage down in the time that we have into two parts. And we'll go through the first part quickly and spend a little more time on the last part and look at these three main characters in this narrative. But I want us to see just some simple things this morning. That number one, the church needs the body of Christ. And number two, that the church needs every member of the body of Christ. That each member is important. So some simple truths and yet some things that I think will help you this morning. So notice, first of all, this thought that the church needs the body of Christ. Remember, Jesus had told the disciples to go back and wait in Jerusalem. They were eager, I'm sure. They were biting at the bit to go out. The one that they had followed, the Messiah, had died. He had resurrected. He was the Messiah. And I'm sure they were excited to go out and tell everybody, Jesus is alive. He is the Messiah. They had a message that they wanted to spread. And yet Jesus... And who wouldn't want to share that message, right? But Jesus said, go back to Jerusalem and wait. And one of the characteristics that we'll see in the coming weeks of the early church is that they were obedient. Jesus said, go and wait. And they went and they waited. They gathered together in that upper room. And they patiently waited. And Luke gives us some of the names in verses 13 and 14 of those that were there. I already mentioned the disciples, Mary, some of the women, around 120 at all. And notice in verse 14, it says, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. They continue there as they're waiting in one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, we're going to look in the coming weeks. We're not going to spend time doing it this morning. But we're going to look in the coming weeks at some of these activities of the early church that they engaged in prayer and breaking of bread and fellowship and fulfilling the Great Commission. These are the activities of the early church. But for now, they're waiting together in one accord in prayer in that upper room. And I think the early church knew something. As they gathered together in that upper room, they knew what they knew was this. The church knew that they needed each other. They needed each other. Just think about it. This was a crazy time for these followers of Jesus. just unimaginable what they'd gone through over the last few days. Jesus died. He rose again. He met with them. He commissioned them to go into all the world and preach the message of the gospel. And then he left them alone. They watched him go back to heaven. And he's told them to wait. And they don't really know what they're waiting for. They don't know how long they're supposed to wait. But in this tumultuous time, they recognized that they needed each other. So they gathered together in one accord in prayer. And I love the word that Luke uses here. We have it translated in our Bible as one accord. And that's a word, I'm going to mention it today because that's a word that we're going to see over the coming weeks with this early church. We often see that they are in one accord. It's the Greek word homothumadon. And you don't need to remember that. Basically, all you need to realize is this word that's translated as one accord is it's this idea of a togetherness, of a unity. This word means they had the same mind. They had the same desire. They had the same passion. They had the same goal. They had the same, they realized as they came together that they couldn't do this on their own and they needed each other in the church. So they came together with one passion, one mind, one desire, this great unity. And we'll see that throughout this book of Acts. They realized that they needed each other. I once heard the story of a pastor who went to visit one of his members that had been out of church for a little while. And he asked him pretty bluntly in that visit, he says, "Why is it that you're never in church anymore? I don't see you there. Why aren't you involved in the programs? I know you're a member. I was there when you were saved. I was there when you were baptized. I was there when you joined the church. I know you're a member of the church, but you never seem to be around. Why? Why is that?" And the man replied to that pastor, he said, "Well, to be honest, I feel like I don't really need the church because my faith is mine and it's private and it's personal. I don't need the rituals and the trappings of religion. I can worship God by myself at home. I don't need anybody else." By the way, there's lots of people that have that kind of attitude. Well, they were having a barbecue together as they met. So the pastor, as they were talking, in the middle of that conversation, went over to the charcoal grill and took with some tongs, he took a single coal off that pile of coals and moved it to the side by itself and then continued having this conversation with the church member. And after about 10 minutes, he pointed to that coal. He looked at his church member and said, "See that coal? 10 minutes ago, that coal was white hot, and now it's cold. Now it's not useful. As soon as it was removed from the support system of the rest of the coals, it lost its heat. And in doing so, it actually lost its capacity to be productive for the purpose for which it was made. It couldn't do it anymore." Listen, the reality is this: we cannot stand alone. We need each other. We need the support and the fellowship of this body. We need the mutual encouragement and the strength and the prayers of this community that God has placed us in. You know, it's exciting when people join this body because it strengthens us. Every time someone joins, that means there's more people to pray and to strengthen and encourage and support. That's what happened in the early church. That's why they were so successful in the ministry that God gave them to do. Friends, let me just encourage you this morning, and please understand my heart in this. This doesn't come from a legalistic, "you need to do this" sort of mindset. This comes from a place of love and for your good and your benefit. But the reality is this, friends, you need this church. I need this church. And every time that we're away, and I understand there are legitimate reasons, but every time you miss and you prioritize something else, you're not only setting up an example for your family that they're going to follow someday, but you're missing out on the blessing and the benefit and the encouragement and the strength of being with God's people. And we need that. And honestly, in this day and age, we need that more than ever. And I don't know about you. Well, actually, I do know about you. And I know about me. We all need it. I need it. I need the encouragement and support and prayer from this community on a weekly basis. You need the encouragement and support and prayer and help and strength from this community on a regular basis. I heard a statistic the other day. I was actually on my way to town, and I was listening to the radio, and the statistic was this: the average person spends 3.5 hours every day on social media. I don't know, it's probably more for some and less for others, and I get that, but the average person spends 3.5 hours a day on social media. And again, this is the average Christian and a broad study. It says, and they said, so the average person spends 3.5 hours per day on social media, and the average Christian goes to church once every 3 weeks. That's the average Christian. Now, even if you went once a week, that's 24 hours of being discipled by social media to every hour of being discipled at church and spent with other believers. And I think we need to take that ember and put it back in the pile and get it hot again and get around other believers who have the same purpose and the same mind and the same desire and the same goal and work together for the mission that God has called us to. The church needs the body of Christ. We need each other. Not only does the church need the body of Christ, but secondly, and in a similar vein, the church needs every member of the body of Christ. And this is where we really come into this passage in verse 15 down to verse 26. And I'm going to try to go through this quickly for your time this morning. I don't know how many messages you've heard on the last half of Acts chapter 1. I don't think I can ever remember hearing a message on this part of Acts chapter 1. I'm sure I have. I don't remember it, but there's this unfolding event of the disciples choosing another disciple, another apostle, to take the place of Judas. And I think there are some amazing lessons that we can learn here in this upper room. And there's really three characters, and we'll look at two of them together, but there's really three characters in this passage. And the first one that you see is Judas. Peter mentions Judas, and we're not going to spend a lot of time on Judas. We've done that in the past couple of weeks as we finished out the book of Matthew. But I think there's something helpful for us here, and I'm not going to speak so much to Judas, but I'm going to speak for a second to those that have been hurt by a Judas in their life. Peter gets up and he addresses the situation in verse 15. He says, right from the bat, as they go into that upper room, he says, I know the scripture must needs have been fulfilled in verse 16, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. He says, guys, I want to just talk about Judas for a second. Judas was our friend. Judas was on our team, right? We walked with him. We talked with him. We ate with him. We fellowshipped with him. We loved on him. He was one of us. And Judas betrayed us. I mean, primarily he betrayed Jesus, but he betrayed all of us. He was the one, Peter says, that guided them to Jesus. And at that moment, I imagine in Peter and the disciples that the hurt is pretty deep. It's pretty raw, right? They're still reeling from it. And Peter gets up in verse 16 and he says, listen, guys, I know it hurts, but scripture had to be fulfilled. It doesn't take away the pain of betrayal. It doesn't take away the hurt. He was one of us. He shared in our ministry. But friends, this was a fulfillment of scripture. It's kind of like what Paul said when he was speaking to Timothy. He said, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Man, that hurts. There's a pain in that kind of betrayal. But Peter looks at it and Paul looks at it from the perspective of God's sovereignty. Yes, that hurt me, but God allowed that to happen for a reason. The scripture must need be fulfilled. God is doing something in that. Let me say it this way. The fellowship, I said that we need each other as a church and we need each other. And because of that, because of the body that we are and the family that we are, the fellowship that we enjoy with each other is wonderful. And I love the fellowship that happens here. I love the fellowship that happens here on Sundays. I love the fellowship that happens from home to home. We love that kind of fellowship with each other. And there's nothing like that in all the world. But the reality is, it also makes the betrayal, the hurt of betrayal, the pain of that so much more because of the fellowship. And there's so much opportunity for grudges and bitterness and anger. And our lives suffer because of it. And our ministries suffer because of it. Because to be honest, listen, which one of us hasn't been hurt by another Christian? We all have. And that cuts especially deep when we've enjoyed that fellowship. And this pain of betrayal leads to this root of bitterness that steals our joy and makes us ineffective and hesitant to ever trust anyone else again. So we never really enter into real, meaningful relationships again. I know the feeling. You know the feeling. You've been there. But I think this account teaches us a couple of things and how we can deal with those hurts. I think, first of all, it teaches us, it helps us understand that even Jesus' own disciples, and actually Jesus himself, suffered this kind of betrayal. They experienced the same kind of pain that we've experienced. To Peter and the disciples, this betrayal of Judas would have been devastating. It would have been absolutely humiliating. But I'm comforted in knowing that these disciples and Jesus himself experienced this hurt and this humiliation, and that comfort itself is a great antidote to bitterness. Just when I understand, yeah, Jesus has gone through the same thing. So I can face this too. But then secondly, I think it also teaches us, it helps us understand that this is part of God's plan. Peter looked at this and he said, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled. Peter saw God's sovereignty even in the hurts. Brothers, he said, this was necessary. Not just that God allowed it, but that he permitted it, that he used it for his glory and our good. That's what God does. And if God can turn betrayal and defection and hurt into something good and even a blessing in my life, then anger is unnecessary. And bitterness is unnecessary. And we have the strength to forgive and move forward with hope and joy. The sorrow may remain, the pain may never go away, but their bitterness is gone because we understand that God can take it and use it for my good. And that's what he does. Man, I wish I learned that a long time ago. But I want you to quickly see just these last two. We see Judas dealing with church hurt, and then we see these last two men just quickly, Matthias and Joseph. The idea of humble service. Peter, in this, as he gets up and he speaks, he quotes from both from Psalm 69 and Psalm 109 and says to the 120 that were in that upper room that it was necessary to find a replacement for Judas. And he lays out the qualifications for those that would be able to fill that position. They were part of the believers from the beginning. So they had walked and talked with Jesus, that they were witnesses to the resurrection, that they were handpicked by the Lord. And by the way, this is why we don't have apostles anymore. Other than the Apostle Paul, who is the last one, who we'll see later in the book of Acts, nobody else meets these qualifications. This was a special office for a special time. So we need to replace Judas, and then they nominate these two guys, Matthias and Joseph. And we don't really know anything about these two guys at all, Matthias or Joseph. In fact, even after this passage, we never hear from them again in the book of Acts or in Scripture. But these ones have been followers of Jesus. And they're there in the upper room, and now all of a sudden, these two men are front and center. One of them is going to be an apostle, and the other one isn't. And they don't know which one it's going to be. There's just, here's Matthias, here's Joseph. One of you will be the next apostle, one of you won't. I kind of laughed this week because I was thinking, can you imagine how that would play out in today's church? Here's two guys. Let's vote on them. One of them will be the apostle and the other one won't. I mean, I'm pretty sure I've seen churches split because they didn't like the color of the carpet, let alone choosing who is going to be the next apostle. That's like bringing two men up and be like, okay, one of these guys is going to be our next deacon. One of them isn't. Let's vote on them. Who wants this guy? It's like, man, that's not easy. And yet look at how this early church handles it. Both of these men are willing to be placed into leadership, and yet at the same time, both of them are willing not to be placed into leadership. Right? It's back to our opening illustration. Whatever God wants, whatever part I can play, I'm happy to do that. And the church is completely unified. They're in one accord, right? One mind, one purpose, one desire in this decision. You know, Jesus, I'm willing to serve you in the spotlight or not. I'm willing to do it behind the scenes. I'm willing to play the big part, the little part, the seen part, the unseen part, whatever you want, that's what I'll do. And these two men are really on the opposite side of this thought. There's Matthias, who surrendered to step into leadership. I think Matthias probably has been glad to serve silently up to this point. Right, to serve quietly while somebody else takes the heat. Like, let's let Peter speak and let's let him get in trouble and I'll just stay back here behind the scenes and do a few of the little things. You know, this was probably out of his comfort zone. This is something that he didn't ask for, and yet God calls him to this place, and maybe God wants to take you out of your comfort zone and call you to do something for him, just like Matthias. Matthias was willing to serve in the background, but at the same time, he was willing to let God put him in the foreground if that's what God wanted to do. And then there's Joseph. You feel bad a little bit for Joseph? Because he didn't get the part. He didn't get chosen. And you know what Joseph did? Joseph went home and he got angry and he went on Facebook. And he shared a passive-aggressive post about how he should have been picked and not Matthias. And all his friends liked it and shared it, and they took his side, and the first church split happened in Acts chapter 1. That's not what happened, right? That's not what I saw. And maybe this is a little bit of conjecture here, but I think it's for a good reason. But I think Joseph was willing to do just whatever God wanted him to do. Whether that was be the next apostle or keep on serving behind the scenes, he was going to do it. And I think, and again, this is conjecture, but I think when God chose Matthias, they went through this process of lots, and this is the last time you see it, by the way. But I think when God chose Matthias, I think Joseph cheered for him and prayed for him and rooted him on and got behind him and encouraged him in the work that God called Matthias to. And maybe even Joseph let out a sigh of relief saying, man, that was close. Whew. Maybe. But can I just say this to you this morning as we finish up? Maybe God is appointing you to be a team player in a less visible place, but a place that's just as important as the visible place. And friends, I mean this from my heart. You need to get this. This is so important. But the people that make the coffee and change the diapers in the nursery and vacuum the floor, they are just as important to this work as the one standing up on the stage. We need every part. The church needs every member of the body of Christ. The church needs those people that are the Josephs of New Testament church life. And this church not only needs each other, but we need every single one of you to do the part that God has given you to do in this church. Do you know what makes a healthy church? A healthy church is a church that's full of Josephs that are just willing to do the part that God has given them to do. They're not demanding. They're not competing. They're not comparing themselves. They're just faithfully serving the Lord, whether anybody sees them or not. That's why this early church was so successful. I encourage you just two ways as we finish up, just two closing takeaways from this. It'll just be another minute. Number one, really two thoughts. Number one, see the importance of the church. Don't miss it. We absolutely need each other. When the doors are open of this church, be here if you're able to. Gather together, not just on Sundays, but even through the week. Spend time together as a church. And don't just be here in physical presence, but be here to encourage somebody and be accountable with someone or for someone. Be here to make a connection with someone. Don't just sit here and run out the door, but be a part. This is a family that matters. This is the very body of Christ in this place. So be a part of that. And then secondly, as you're a part of it, do something. Don't just sit on the stage, or let me say it this way, whether God has gifted you to sit on the stage or to pull the curtains behind the scenes, get involved. Cheer on the people that are doing the work. Be faithful in the area that God is calling you to serve in, whether anybody else sees it or not. This is God's church, and this is your church, this is our church. So let's follow Christ together. Let's submit ourselves to Him. Let's be the body that He's called us to be. And then as we do that, as we're all faithful in this way, let's see what God can do.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. My prayer is that God would use the preaching of His word in your life in a special way. If there's any way that we can be a help to you, please feel free to reach out at bibcinfo@gmail.com. Or if you're in the area, you're always welcome to come join us in worshiping the Lord together every Sunday morning at 10 o'clock and Wednesday at 6:30. May the Lord bless you today.